Well, it's great to see you tonight. We want to continue our series, Overcoming Satan's Plan of Evil, and understanding it, uncovering it, understanding the way Satan has worked throughout the Bible, and how he works today. And so we've been really giving you a flyover of the Bible and just kind of giving you an overview of how God's Word is laid out, tracking it by Satan's ploys and his actions and his policy of evil. And, you know, as we studied and as we were looking at this in the book of Genesis, we saw that Satan thought that he had a safe and secure position as the prince of this world. By the way, who called Jesus? I just gave it away. I'm making a bigger mess of this as I go. Who called Satan the prince of this world? How'd y'all know that? Oh, mercy. We're getting off with a good start here, huh? All right. Jesus called Satan the prince of this world. Well, he had successfully deceived all the nations by Genesis 11 into following his evil course of rebellion against God. So the nations are under his control. They're worshiping him. He enjoyed a... You know, we just sung, I worship you, Almighty God. Genesis 11, man, the nations are in idolatry, just totally rebelling against God. So here's Satan. He's thinking, man, I got a position of strength here. I'm in good shape. And then we talked last week, though, that God responded to that. He left the nations right where they were in their rebellion. Bible says he gave them over to a reprobate mind. You know, God just kind of like, eh. But God didn't, while God gave up the nations, he did not give up the earth, and he did not give up mankind as a whole. We learn that God created his own nation. God took one man, Abram, moved him to a place called Canaan land. He had him walk up and down all throughout the land as a gesture of possession. In other words, God said, I'm going to give you this land, and this is going to be, from you is going to come a seed that will possess this land. And you are going to be the vehicle through which I'm going to dwell with man, and I'm going to establish my kingdom on the earth through you. And of course, who was that nation? Somebody tell me, who came from Abraham? Israel, right? And so, you know, you think about the devil, Satan, and that must have been disturbing to him, very disturbing, because God gives up the wicked, vile nations, and so he's thinking, ooh, yeah. But God did not give up the earth. He did not give up his plans for mankind. God countered what Satan had done at the Tower of Babel. Remember how that's where idolatry, the Babylonish idolatrous system was in place. Then God confounds the languages, and so all these nations go out in their different respective places, but they take the Babylonish idolatrous system with them, worship of the sun, the moon, the stars, worshiping the creature, Satan, more than the creator. So, you know, Satan's thinking, man, things are looking good. I've got my position as prince of this world. But God countered by forming a nation of his own creation. God's repossession plans for the earth were right on track, and it was quite evident that they were on track when he takes Abram and he brings him into the land. Now, here you got God going on the offensive, and God's taking the battle directly to Satan. Canaan land had been an established stronghold for Satan. And we talked about that. This was like a stronghold area for him. You know, you talk about strongholds in your addictions class. Well, Canaan land was a stronghold. I mean, it was a stronghold for Satan. It was in bondage to him. It, just like people get in bondage individually today, you had all those ites, you know, the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Amorites, and you had all the ites, and all these nations are living in Canaan land, and you won't find a more wicked, vile bunch than that. I mean, they were completely given over to Satan's plan of evil. And so God takes the battle right to Satan's own backyard, takes his man Abram, brings him in there, and makes him promises, says there's a nation that's going to come from you, and you're going to possess this land, and I'm going to dwell with man right here. And it was a clear and a legitimate threat to Satan's earthly domain. In fact, you know, when he changed the name of Jacob, does anybody remember, he changed the name of Israel, Jacob. I I'd make a lousy teacher. You know that, Paul? Give away all the answers, man. He changed the name of Jacob to
Israel.
How'd y'all know that? All right. So, what does Israel mean? I'm not going to give this away. What did the name Israel mean? Bingo. Thank you, Doug. Prince and ruler. Good. Y'all got it. Well, three of you did. All right, good. The name Israel, what's it mean? Now, I'm going to ask you again next week. So what does Israel mean? It means prince, ruler. So God brings this family, Abram, and then he starts having kids. And his grandson, Jacob, God changes his name to Israel. Prince, ruler. And Satan's thinking, wait a minute. Hey, that's my title. I'm the prince of this world. I'm in control of this earth. I've got my world system in place. Now you bring this family in here, and from them are coming these people, and you're going to call them prince and ruler? I don't think so. Now, so if you're Satan, if you're him, and you want to retain your position, all right, if you want to retain your position as prince, then what would you do? Well, it's not real hard to figure out, right? You want to draw up some plans that are specifically designed to make this people, Israel, unusable by God. You want to design a plan whereby, draw a game plan to where you can take them and corrupt them to the point to where they're unusable by God. They cannot fulfill the intention and the purpose that God had for them. And this is exactly what Satan did. He drew up a game plan. Now, since God's repossession plans for the earth center in a nation of his own creation, this nation Israel, Satan is now listen closely, because Exodus is a turning point. God takes the nation who has now grown to a mighty people, but they're in bondage in Egypt. So God takes the nation, he leads them out of Egypt, and he actually takes them into the wilderness, makes covenants with them, makes promises to them, gives them a law system to go by, and all these things. Then we know in Joshua, God takes them into the land. Actually into the land. So here's Satan. He knows that God's repossession plans center in this nation of God's own creation. So what's Satan going to do? He's going to focus his policy of evil on that nation. He's already got the other nations right in his palm of his hand. So now he's going to focus on his policy of evil on this nation. He's going to draw up a battle plan. I'm telling you. You read it. You study it. Read Leviticus, Deuteronomy. You start reading then into Joshua and Judges and the Kings. And it's so clear, Satan drew up a specific battle plan with strategies and with tactics that would frustrate God's intention for this nation and for this earth. Side note here. All right, let me just kind of throw this in here. In fact, take your Bible and go to Ephesians 6. And I want to show you something here. Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll begin with this tonight. All right, we're going to kind of show you several passages. So have your fingers ready. And we're going to skip around a little here. But go to Ephesians chapter number 6. I have a little bit more in the A's, Richie. Ephesians chapter 6. Bring me up to about 1:30. That'd be great. All right, look at it with me. Ephesians 6, look at verse 11. Paul knew what he was talking about, didn't he? This is not just hyperbole. This is not just flowery talk. Okay? This is literal, folks. This is real. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks, the deceptions of the devil. He's writing to the church for today. Now look at verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wicked in high, literally heavenly places. Spiritual wickedness. There is a governmental system that Satan has with all the angels that rebelled against God. And he's got a regimented, militaristic type of organization that is at his disposal and that he utilizes to try to frustrate the purposes of God. I mean, we are literally in, there is a battle going on against Satan and his forces of evil. And I think, personally, we fail to realize how intense that and real that battle is. I think we fail to realize it. I really do. And because you can't see these principalities, powers, rulers, we just think they're not there. You know, we think, but it's real. Now, I'll tell you this, Israel failed to realize that they were in a battle. Israel failed to realize they had a foe by the name of Satan, and it cost them dearly. And if you don't realize this, it'll cost you dearly. You better realize there is an enemy. There is a foe. There is someone named Satan. Remember the name Satan? What does it mean? It means adversary. Satan, adversary of God. And he is doing everything he can to retain his position as prince of this world. So, here we are. All right, here we go. God called Abram, right? He has Isaac, Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. Israel multiplies in the land of Egypt. God takes them out of Egypt. He makes a covenant with them in the wilderness, gives them the law, gives them all this structure, all these things. And then ultimately, he's going to take them into the land. Now, Satan tailors his policy of evil specifically for Israel. And Satan was incredibly successful in deceiving them and in accomplishing his purposes in them. Now, before looking at the specifics of his policy of evil, I want us to examine what Satan's ultimate goal was pertaining to this nation. What was his ultimate goal? What was the goal of Satan concerning this nation that was a nation of God's own creation? What was his purpose? What was his goal? Well, I guess before we look at Satan's goal, let's look at God's goal. Did God have a goal for the nation of Israel, yes or no? Absolutely, he did. In fact, I want you to go to the Old Testament now. Keep your bookmarker in Ephesians. We're going to go right back. But go to Deuteronomy. Go to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. All right? Towards the front of your Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And let's just, this is just one of many passages I could show you. But I just want to kind of lay out for you here, God had a goal for Israel. And God clearly and God openly revealed his plan and his intention for that nation. Now that's important, what I just said. And I know you're turning, you probably didn't hear it. But God clearly and God openly revealed his plan and his intentions for the nation. There was nothing secret, all right? There was nothing hidden. God just publicly declared it. He put it right out there. Well, there are certain things God kept a secret from Satan. For example, the time we're living in today and the church, the body of Christ, the formation of the church and our purpose and all that, that was kept a secret. That's not revealed yet. But God just openly laid it out that God had repossession plans for this earth and that God had a vessel. God had a vessel through which he would accomplish his plans to repossess this earth that Satan usurped from Adam and Eve. God had repossession plans, and God laid it out there, and God made it known how he was going to accomplish his plans. Look with me at Deuteronomy 4, and look at verse number 5. Deuteronomy 4, 5. It says, "Behold," God says, "I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me," Moses, okay, "that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it." So they're not in the land yet. They're on their way. Verse 6. "Keep therefore and do them." All right? He's already given them the law. So keep the commandments, do them. "For this," notice, "for this," that is keeping the commands of God, "this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the," what? "Nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh, so near unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Hey, do you see it? If you see it, say amen, huh? You see that? Hey, Israel, this nation of God's own creation, they would have a direct relationship with God Almighty. He formed them for himself. Now, here's the key. From that privileged position, they were to make an impact upon the other nations. You see, they had the knowledge of the true God, didn't they? Look at verse 7. For what nation is there so great who hath God so what? Nigh, near unto them, right? So they had the knowledge of God. God was nigh unto them, right? Not only did they have this relationship with God like no other nation had, but they also had God's written righteous laws and commands. They had them in black and white. God gave them to his people. Look at verse 5. He said, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do in the land whither you go to possess it. Look at verse 8. He said, and what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? So now they have the knowledge of God. They can, and Moses talks about how that all these things that we call upon him for. So they've got this special relationship and knowledge of the true God. They've got his righteous commands in black and white. Now, verse 6 is a key though. Look at it. Verse 6, he says, what's the first word? Keep. What does keep mean? Yeah, hold on to them, and what's the key there? Do them, right? Do them. For this is your wisdom, and it's your understanding. And then follow this now. It's your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the nations. Isn't that good? Hey, you know what the other nations were doing when this was written? Guess what they were doing. Go ahead, take a guess. What do you think the nations were doing? Sinning. Right. They were doing some real bad stuff. They were wicked. They were wallowing in ignorance. And it was self-induced. They, you know, Romans 1 says, neither were they thankful, and they didn't want to retain God in their knowledge. So it was of their own choice. That they are wallowing in spiritual ignorance. And not only are they ignorant, but they are totally, totally in Satan's delusions, and they're in his bondage. Now, go back to Ephesians, all right? Keep your bookmarker in Deuteronomy, because we're going to flip back there in a minute, but go back to Ephesians 4, Ephesians chapter 4. And let me just, this to me, this passage really will give you a vivid description of what the nations were like. Look at Ephesians 4. Of course, Romans 1 does that, but we've read that several times. So I wanted to kind of read something else. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. All right, look at this. Paul writes to the church, and he says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not. He's telling the church, you do not walk as other Gentiles walk. And that term Gentiles is a generic term for lost people. They don't know the Lord. And he's going to describe them. Look at it. He says, as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from what? From the life of God. Why? Through the ignorance that's in them. Why? Well, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over. They've completely given themselves over unto lasciviousness. You know what that means? That's talking about reprobate, filthy, vile, wicked, nasty sexual sin. And you can, you know, I mean, anything that you could think of or name, that's what that word entails. Any kind of sexual sin, lasciviousness. And he says they have given themselves over to it. And then look what the rest of the verse says. To work all uncleanness with greediness. That right there, verse 17, 18, 19, that'll give you a really good description of what the nations were like. Now, here you got Israel. And Israel is to conduct themselves as God's people. They are his peculiar. Remember what we read last week, Exodus 19? He said, you are my treasure. He said, you are my peculiar treasure on the earth. They are God's peculiar treasure. They are, you remember what he called them, Exodus 19, 5 and 6? Not only did he call them his peculiar treasure, he called them his holy nation. Holy nation. So now they are to conduct themselves with all these wicked and vile nations around them. They are to conduct themselves as the people of God. They've got a relationship with God. They've got the knowledge of God. They've got the commandments of God. They've got the privilege of being able to access God. They've got all those privileges. He said, now, I want you to be my peculiar treasure on the earth and a holy nation. Israel's impact would be made through their stark contrast with the other nations. They would be decidedly different than all the other nations who were following Satan's course. You ever wonder why God gave them restrictions on eating and, you know, unclean animals? Hey, a lot of you wouldn't know what to do if you lived back then. You wouldn't be able to have any bacon or sausage for breakfast. You wouldn't be able to have any spare ribs. You wouldn't be able to have catfish. Ant catfish, right? That's famous. You wouldn't be able to have shrimp, ham, lobster. Boy, you guys really know all these laws, don't you? I tell you, man. Well, when it comes to food, we know our stuff around here. Amen. I mean, you guys wouldn't be too happy about that. Well, you say, why did God give them those laws? Why did God do that? Well, there were health reasons, but then there was a separation issue there. God had them dress, look, eat, act, all these things differently because God wanted them, he wanted a stark contrast between his people and the people in the other nations. They would be decidedly different than all the other nations who are following Satan's course. Those other nations would be able to easily see the complete contrast between them and Israel. And then he said, this is your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the nations. This is how Israel would influence mightily the other nations, is by them being so different. Therefore, y'all know, probably know where I'm heading with this. It was absolutely essential that Israel not be similar to the other nations. It was essential. Their godly influence and impact would be lost if they were not distinct and unlike the rest. If they looked and acted like the other nations, it would destroy their impact for God. Is there a practical lesson for us right there? That has always been God's plan. And it's not popular to preach that today. I understand that. And a lot of churches are in the people-pleasing business, so they're not even going to go there. All right? But I'm just going to tell you right now, all right? God's plan, he's not working through nations today, I understand that. He's working through the church, the body of Christ. Not a nation, but through the church, the body of Christ. He's formed a new organism called the church, the body of Christ. We as a local church are a local expression in this community of the body of Christ. We represent God to this community. Has God saved you? Has God redeemed you? Has God put His Spirit in you? You know what? You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. We represent God. Now, I'm telling you, just like with Israel, if they became like the heathen nations, it would destroy their impact for God. When we become like lost people, that destroys our impact for God. We don't become like lost people in order to win lost people. And that's one of the biggest things that's popular today because of the church growth movement. It's all about numbers and it's all about budgets and buildings, and we got to get more people. And so there's this convenient theology that we're going to water it down, and we're going to become more like the world so they think we're cool. They think Christians are just cool people, and so we're going to become like them in order for them to like us. And if they like us, well, then they'll believe the gospel. You think that's God's plan? No. Go to Ephesians 5. Let me show you something here. Ephesians chapter 5. Teenagers, should they be different than the lost kids at school? There should be a stark contrast. You say, well, if I do that, I won't be popular. Right. Exactly right. I won't get invited to the parties. That's a good thing. Well, they won't invite me to go out with them and do all the things. Right, that's good. Right. Exactly. Yeah, you see, you're to be different. I was real popular in school until I got saved. I told you, I got saved as a teenager. Man, I was like president of the class, and I was, the class clown, and I was, popular and this and that, and on student council and president and this. And man, it's funny, though, how that people, I wasn't as popular once I got saved. And I began to speak up for the Lord, and I began to carry my Bible to school, to public school. And I began to witness for the Lord. Man, I got on fire. And you know what? I wasn't as popular anymore. Now, God wants His people to be different. I'm telling you, that's His plan. The plan isn't for you to be this chameleon and just blend in wherever you are. His plan is for you to be a light. Friend, a light's supposed to be seen, not hidden. Ephesians 5. Be ye therefore followers of who? Ephesians 5:1. Be ye followers of what? God. As dear children, walk in love as Christ has loved us, and He gave Himself for us. Then look at verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become as saints. That's not the way saints live. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore what? Partakers with them. Don't partake in that mess. Don't partake in those actions. Don't do those things. I mean, it can't be any clearer. Be not, that's not who you are anymore. That's not your identity. That's not who God saved you and made you to be. Don't be partakers with them. Verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and of righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Verse 11 is a key verse. It's still in the Bible. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of what? Darkness. And then he goes a step further. It's not enough to just not do it. Look at the rest of the verse. But rather what? You stand up for what's right. You reprove it. You say, that's not right. That's wrong. Caleb, you've been through that, haven't you some? And kids on the ball team or whatever will start using God's name in vain. And old Caleb, he's just bold, And Caleb will say, don't do that. Don't do what? You just use God's name in vain. Nuh-uh. Yes, you did. I heard you. Don't do that. That's wrong. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Don't use God's name in vain, you know. Well, it's not enough to just not do it. He said, no, reprove them. Let them know where you stand. Go ahead and come out of the closet. Let them know who you are. Hey, you know what? If we're Christians, you know what? That's who we are, and we ought not be ashamed of who we are. That's who I am, man. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Hey, you know what? And I know it's easy for a lot of these athletes to get up and say stuff, and a lot of it's watered down and it's silliness, and I understand that. But you know what? I do thank God for athletes that will get on national TV and they'll actually boldly say, you know what? I want to give the praise to my Savior, Jesus Christ. Every once in a while, you'll hear him do that, you know, and I'm glad for that. I'm thankful. You know what? I think that in everything we should give thanks, and I think we ought to just let folks know this is who I am, you know. This is what I'm all about. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works. You say, well, if I do that, they won't be my friend. Well, you know what? If somebody's going to not have anything to do with you just because you're a Christian, I don't know if that's the kind of friend you want anyway, you know. And he says in verse 12, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. That's what we're the body of Christ. That's what we do. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. That's who you are. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Very, very clear, isn't it? Hey, God wanted Israel to be distinct and separate and different than the other nations. And God's plan for the church, the body of Christ, is the same today. God still desires a separate people. That's a key biblical... It doesn't mean we don't love people. It doesn't mean we intentionally try... Listen, you know what? It isn't... A lot of times what can happen is that we turn people off by our disposition rather than our position. And if you're going to turn someone off, may it be for your position on for God, not your disposition. In other words, as Christians, we don't go out and be ugly to people. And we don't go out and be arrogant and act like we're better than them. With humility and with thanks to God, we stand up for what we believe in and what we think. And we do it with grace. We do it with love. And it's not that we don't care, we don't love, no, we do care, we do love them, we do, you know, we want to be their friend, but you know what? We're not going to compromise what's right to be popular. God said, I want you to be different. By the way, I'll just throw this out. Israel, all right, he said, this is your wisdom and understanding among the nations. They're going to look at you, watch you keeping my commands, and it's going to be a testimony to them, God said. Now, question, if a stranger that was not of Israel came and wanted to join themselves to Israel, did God allow for that? Yes, he did. You see, God allowed for that. If you were a Gentile and you wanted to come and you were a believer in Israel's God, you could come and become a proselyte into that nation. And he said, you know what? You love them and you treat them like anybody else. They're part of you. Rahab, great example, right? Rahab's a Gentile, and her whole family, everyone was in the house, was saved and delivered, and the Bible says dwelt with Israel the rest of her days. Yeah. See? And so, you know, we want to be a testimony. We want to be a light, but Israel was to be hospitable, welcoming to strangers, those who were part of those heathen nations but wanted to come, wanted to believe, wanted to be a part of what God was doing. They could be a part of that. God made provision for that. Now, what was Satan's goal? Well, if we recognize God's goal, and that is to be distinct, separate, and different than the nations, then what do you think Satan's goal was for Israel? Pretty simple, right? Corrupt Israel's distinctiveness. Produce within her a conduct and a behavior similar to that of the nations. There was a name given to Satan that typified his goal and his strategy for that time period. The name is Belial. The name Belial means worthless. You see, Satan's activities epitomized the issue of corruption and worthlessness. He was recognized as the one behind all the corruption of idolatry that was prevalent among the nations. And he was the originator and the maintainer of all the unclean practices and all the abominations that characterized them. Belial, corrupt and worthless activities that exemplified the heights of vileness, idolatry, wickedness, and absolute filth. Israel was God's peculiar treasure on earth. So Satan's goal was to infiltrate Israel with the abominable and ungodly practices of the heathen nations. If successful, Satan knew that Israel could not be the light, could not be the holy nation that God intended for them to be. He wanted Israel to be rendered worthless to God. Belial. As Belial, Satan relentlessly, just like he does today to the body of Christ, he just relentlessly tempted and enticed Israel to serve other gods, to walk in the way of the nations round about them. He wanted to ensnare them and destroy their distinctiveness. He wanted them to be just like the other nations. You've heard me laugh about this before. If a teenager or kid wants to do something and the parent says no, and they say, everybody's doing it. Bingo, that's why you're not. Amen. That's a warning sign. Well, everybody else is going. Everybody else is doing it. Right. That's why you're not. You see, Israel wanted to ensnare them and destroy their distinctiveness. God repeatedly warned Israel about this issue. And God knew that Satan would... God is so wise. And God knew that Satan would attack his people in this way. I'll just read you one last thing. Go to Deuteronomy and we're done. Deuteronomy 7, last thing I'm going to read to you. Look at Deuteronomy 7. And this is the last thing we'll look at. Verse 1. Notice how God warned them before they ever got into the land. He warned them. He knew it. And in Deuteronomy 7, look at verse 1. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the what? Land. That's where, remember the land Abraham walked up and down in? He said, when he brings you there, whither thou goest to possess it and have cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and then he lists them all, you know, the Girgashites, the Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites. And notice verse 2, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me. And they may serve other gods, so will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Now some of you may be thinking, oh, those poor people, you know. Let me tell you, these people were so wicked. They were so full of debauchery. They would take their babies and they would throw them into a fire and sacrifice them to their gods. They were wicked. You name the vileness and they did it. And judgment and wrath had been withheld, but it was long overdue. The wrath and the judgment of God would fall upon them. And like I said, you take someone like Rahab, you know, or Jethro, some of these Gentiles that believed in Israel's God, there was provision for them to be saved. Most of these people, they didn't even want to retain God in their thoughts. They were worshiping Satan. They're satanic, idolatrous worshipers. And he said, now look, I'm warning you. Do not make covenants with them. Do not enter into agreements with them. Do not intermarry with them, because they will end up making you just like look at Deuteronomy 12, Deuteronomy chapter 12, and look at verse 29. Deuteronomy 12, 29, when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their land. In other words, I brought you into the land, I gave it to you. Verse 30, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Curiosity, right? How did they do? What is the old expression? Curiosity killed the cat, right? Well, I wonder, what is this idol? What is this? How did they serve their gods? And he, no, don't even go there. By the way, curiosity has killed many a young person. You know? Well, let me just see what my friends are doing. Let me just taste this. Let me just go online and look at this. Let me just, yeah, right, yeah, okay, yeah, you're just going to check it out, just curious. Better be careful. Look at verse 31. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they've burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Now, question, before I'm going to pray, but before I pray, let me say this. How do you think Israel did? How do you think they did? You think they shone as a light? Well, they did for a while. You think Satan succeeded in his goals? Remember, God's goal was for them to show the other nations that distinctiveness. Satan's goal was to blur the lines and make them just like all the other nations. Well, next week we're going to see how they did, okay? So we'll continue this next Sunday night.